Blog Talk Radio.
Well, God bless you this morning, and you're listening to another episode of Can We Be Real? This morning,
yo,
we've got Reverend Mark Anthony Mitchell on the line with us, and we're going to be talking about just how can we do what Jesus did. This is Carl White. I'm Help Somebody, and you can find me on Facebook at Facebook and Help Somebody, and look for Carl with a K, last name White. We're glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be talking about justice and progress and Jesus. Yes, we're going to be providing some solutions to some of these situations that often easily beset us. And what about the mercy and the love and the kindness that we grew up with? And what happened to that in the church? Where are we going to go? How's this thing going to work out? Well, one thing for sure, if we do not just talk about it and we be about it, then we can really be the church. God bless you this morning, and good morning, Reverend Mark Anthony. Are you with us on the line?
Yes, sir. How are you doing today?
All right. We're doing good this morning. Thank you very much for tuning in and joining us here on Can We Be Real? And that's what we try to do. We just want to be real this morning. And I appreciate you because you a real brother, too.
We try to be. We definitely try to be.
I think you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. And you work to rebuild the city. You want to tell us a little bit how you rebuild the city?
Well, first off, we know that if we want to look at our situation, especially in the African-American community, it's a breakdown of the family. And so we believe that you cannot rebuild the city without first rebuilding the men. And that's one of the things that we target. We target the marginalized men, people of color, also the poor in general. And we're saying that if we want to turn this society around, it's not race, it's not sex, it's not class. Again, we have to put that man back in his proper place to be the priest, protector, and the provider of the home. And so that's what we concentrate on, discipling men so that they can lead their families, and therefore we can see better neighborhoods come about.
Now, when you speak about the family, is there a larger context to the family, or are we just talking about blood relations?
Either or. We can talk a little bit about both. Again, when you look at, again, the plight of the inner city and the community, and that's what our ministry primarily deals with, 7 out of 8 of those families are single-parent families. And so, you know, we don't get a sense of community. We don't get a sense of what does it mean, what does marriage look like, what is the role of a husband, what is the role of a wife, our mother, our father, because of that breakdown. And so, so again, we want to look at the crux of the problem. And, again, we see that fatherhood issues are the main issues that we try to address.
Now, some people would say that money is an issue in the economics and socioeconomic conditions. What would you say to money being the real solution to this thing? If we just had enough money, we had somebody to write us a check for $1 billion.
Well, again, that's the sad part about it. Easy come, easy go. And, again, if we don't know how to be good stewards of that, then, like I said, you could look at this war on poverty and literally the billions of dollars that's been thrown at it, and we're probably in a worse predicament today than we've ever been. So I really don't think money is the issue. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And part of the exploitation of this Western world and the poverty that we see, whether rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, No, that's definitely not the solution. We say that Christ came to give us life and that much more abundantly, and that money can buy love. And so we look at the primary means of addressing the issues is, again, discipleship. You know, how do we pattern our lives after Christ and allow him to be the paradigm of what real joy is and real success is, and it's definitely not linked to money.
Now, one of the things that, you know, we learned in seminary was to have a systematic approach to theology, and,
and using a one lens would be a Christological lens, or look through the way that Jesus would look at a thing. And one of the issues I have, how do we live that out? What does that look like? Was Jesus one who was into ritual and conformity and doctrine? What was the, you know, the true Jesus about?
But it's interesting that you say that, Carl, because when you look at the, he was radical. I mean, he was into radical discipleship, and he was killed literally as a revolutionary. I mean, when you look at, again, what he stood for, we buy into the message, but we don't buy into the lifestyle. And so I've often said that if we were to live the lifestyle of Christ today, the same persecution that he faced 2,000 years ago, we would face today. And so that's what it's really all about, you know, where he says, hey, my, you know, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so it was about the kingdom, and it was about love, and it was about him. And like I said in Luke 4, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach this good news to the poor. And I'm not just talking about the down and out, the up and in, too. Those who are poor in spirit and poor physically, or mentally, or even socially. And again, he came to fulfill that because he is God. So again, it's funny that you say that. Because, again, we do real good at dissecting the message and analyzing it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he fleshed it out. He lived it out. And, like I said, it got him in a lot of trouble.
In fact, because I always say they're not going to take your life for performing healings and miracles and passing out fish sandwiches.
Amen, amen, amen.
you ruffle some feathers, the power structure, and especially looking at the Roman world during that time, which it didn't really go on color or race. Either you were a citizen of the empire or you were not. And that was one of the things that Jesus had a issue with, because Jesus was born a Jew, lived a Jew, and died a Jew, as opposed to the Apostle Paul, who had dual citizenship. He was born a Roman, but lived in Jewish territories, and so that's where we had that Saul and Paul thing going on. And so if Paul got beat up and was thrown in a ditch, then he could appeal to Rome as a Roman citizen. But if Jesus got thrown in a ditch, Jesus was just another Jew in the ditch.
Yes.
So when
it's
we look at that too, Carl. Huh?
It's funny how you're right. Here's a man who was part of. They said, could any good come out of Nazareth? So he's coming out of an inner city neighborhood. He's marginalized as a Jew in a dominant Roman culture, and then he takes 12 unwashed men. Okay, so they would be maybe your blue collar workers of today. And he said he spent 3 years with them and turned their known world upside down. I'm curious why we haven't tried to duplicate that in our inner cities today. You know, so it seems like our Christianity is a lot of classism, and whereas, you know, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, he's another theologian German, who said, you know, we look at the church and it's basically a middle class entity. And again, my whole argument with rebuilding cities, let's just do what Jesus did. You know what I'm saying? I think the paradigm's been set. I think we can really build indigenous leadership, but the issue is, do we have the will to, and are we willing to, again, you know, live that lifestyle and flesh it out?
Well, it begs the question now, is are all our churches meeting a 21st model of what Jesus would do?
That's a good question. Well, first off, let's take it back a little further. You know, we don't see this institutional church as we see today established until Constantine comes on the scene 300 years after the death of Christ.
Right.
Prior to that, it was a movement. And so my whole thing is, you know, and then when we see church, we see that even in the translation with King James, we see church more so emphasis on the building as opposed to the ecclesia, which is the called out body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering, is this 21st century church even valid, where, you know, we're supposed to be one holy nation, but you have these denominations that have literally stripped us, you know, divided we fall, united we stand. So I'm wondering what it would really look like if we were to, you know, we would have kept on course with those first 300 years, where, again, it was a movement, it was heart-to-heart, breast-to-breast, and it wasn't so institutionalized so that we weren't dealing with propping up institution as opposed to propping up Jesus Christ.
Interesting. One fella told me this, and he kind of meant it jokingly, but there's many a truth that's hidden in humor. And especially if you look at the word humor and human and also humble, they all have the same Latin root word, humundo. And so if you find a human who is not very humorous, often they're not very humble either. And so this particular brother said to me, he said, well, Jesus had a collection of followers, a ragtag 12 guys, and they were all followers of the way. And then the Apostle Paul came up, and he systematized it into a system of churches. And by the time that system got to Rome, they institutionalized it. And then when they crossed the water and came to America, it was the enterprise.
I haven't heard that, but it sounds pretty accurate. I wouldn't. It's funny, Paul established churches, but let's look at the format of those churches. They were churches of cities, so I don't have anything. Again, they were ecclesia, they were bodies, they weren't necessarily institutions. Mm-hmm. And again, so you had a council of elders. You didn't have this cult of personality, no big eyes, no little U's. You didn't have the breakdown of clergy and laity. You know, you had the fivefold ministry. And so you had a commonality and a spirit that I think is, you know, begs to differ with today and how we do things. You know what I'm saying? But again, I don't knock. I don't want to, you know, come on air and say I'm against the nomination because I'm not. And I think they have served this purpose. You know what I'm saying? Especially after, the Great Reformation. You know, with the original Martin Luther. But I'm just saying, as we look at it now, you know, is that old wineskin? You know, can we put that new wine in those old wineskins? Like I said, where it talks about in Joel, you know, these latter days, where again we come forth as a holy nation. You know what I'm saying? And again, we see territories and regions, just like we know demonically there's rank and structure. I'm looking at the universal church of cities and where we are interconnected and we work together to solve issues, you know, as opposed to competing and being competitive. And again, aligning ourselves more on a secular level of a corporation as opposed to a body that of a living organism that loves. And that's the main attribute of that. So I'm just curious.
In essence, what we're talking about is actually being the church without being in the walls.
Amen.
Yeah. And because if we have something that's good, then we can always work on it and make it better until the better becomes even our best. But there's always room for improvement. I think we get caught up in this this system of perfection, and we've summed God up almost like. Almost like God is the genie in the bottle where, you know, I know God, I've got God, I can confess God, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Woo! And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong
with
that.
Amen.
But if God is infinite, how can any human system of interpretation encompass all of God?
I think
you know we kind of just need to humble down a little bit sometimes and know that God is still speaking, God is still working, God is still in the miracle business, and the essence of God is being manifested by just being able to look at us and say, hey, we can get on the TV, we can get on the radio, and we can talk about this God and reach millions of people, and that's a miracle in and of itself.
Yes, it is. But like you said, we have this form of godliness that has denied the power thereof. And I'm curious, like I said, what has happened to this the power of God, the display of God? And I really believe that part of it is because, again, we go along and get along. Mm-hmm. See, part of to be a witness in the Greek meant martyr. And so for them to speak the truth that they spoke, yes, the power was there and it was evident, but there was a price to pay for that. And often that was persecution. So I'm a little curious today because the Bible speaks, he says, Jesus says, no student is above his master. He says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He says, beware when all manner of men speak well of you. So my thing is, why do we have such a popular gospel? But like I said, it has no power because, again, are we really being witnesses? Again, we're centering on a message, but what about that lifestyle that God promises will bring us persecution? He says, those that desire to live godly, self-suffer persecution. So when I look at the first century, on the first three centuries, and I see the persecution. You know what I'm saying? Again, it was a movement, but it was a price to pay for that movement. And I'm thinking about even us in modern times. You know what I'm saying? Where would we have been without a civil rights movement, without the martyrs who hadn't laid down their lives? You know what I'm saying? Where were we? And so where are we at today? And that's the real question. When we see the Occupy movement and things of that sort, and we see the secular world are the activists, and then we are supposedly the socially conservative. And I'm just saying, where would Jesus be in this mix today? And how would he authenticate himself and flesh himself out? And I think that's what we really got to get back to. We're serious about being Christians and being the church. We're going to have to say, hey, something's not right here. You know what I'm saying? Again, we got churches on every corner. You know, we seemingly are going to hell in a handbasket. And how do we revive, you know, that original fervor that we see in the first century?
One of the things that Martin King said, too, that is not real popular, he said that a man that will not die for something is not fit to live, and that could be a man or a woman. Even one young man ran up to Jesus and said, I want to be your follower. And Jesus said, first of all, deny yourself. Secondly, pick up your cross and follow me. And so we've taken the cross as not something we bear, but something we wear. And so now what's been popular, and like you said, there's a lack of power. And so I'm trying not to do what it may sound like I'm doing, which is condemning, but I'm not condemning. It's rather questioning. It's like the fourth grader that went to the reverend and said, well, reverend, why ain't they no dinosaurs in the Bible? Okay?
Well, boy, you ain't supposed to question God.
Well, I'm not questioning God. I'm questioning the evidence. You sent me to the Fernbank Museum. I saw the dinosaurs there. You sent me to school to learn. But then in the practicality of it, how can we, you know, just demarcate our theology as being an end-all of itself, and our way of interpreting is the essence of everything, when there's so much more that we ought to be able to say, you know what, baby, those are things of God. And some things we won't understand until, you know, you won't understand until by and by.
Yes.
And there's more than just put in that one book. But if we can example the love of Christ in a way that we will be willing to lay down our life, to take up our cross, to do something to help somebody, I believe then that's what it means to be the church.
Yes, yes. And let's look at the whole office of the prophetic. You know, Old and the New Testament. It was almost like a social commentary, because God was very concerned about the issues of justice and oppression. But then when he came in the New Testament, how was it displayed? It wasn't so much railing against the government. It was about fleshing that thing out with love. So that one of the powers of God, I mean, I totally believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But to me, the most supernatural act that we see in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4 was how they shared everything. It says, those who had gave to those who had not, so that nobody lacked. Think about how radical that would be even now. You know what I'm saying? We were talking today. We had a Bible study. We have a Bible study every Wednesday from 5:30 a.m. to 7:30. And we were talking about how it's so common, especially in Atlanta, amongst the middle class, where we'll tour houses and we'll see all these empty rooms that are fully laid out, fully, you know, designed, you know, to the T. But what's the use of it? You know what I'm saying? If it's not being occupied. And I'm thinking about just so how many people are homeless nowadays and things of that sort. But again, we get off on how much we have instead of how much do we give. And then we wonder why, you know.
Yeah, and right. we're almost consumed with consumerism.
Yes.
And instead of investing in people, and instead of, because I like nice things too, but the bottom line is that no one is going to take anything with them.
Yes.
No matter what. And I often use this too, our Father, where it says, give us this day. And there ought to be a comma, a semicolon, even a hard stop or a parenthetical pause there before it says, give us this day our daily bread. Everybody wants to run to that bread.
Gotta get that bread,
man. Gotta get that bread. And the more bread I got, the better I'm off. And it doesn't matter what means I took to get that bread. You know, I got my Bentley, I got my jet, and God blessed me and my wife, my son John, and his wife, and us four, and no more.
But, and look at this, Kyle, and it's, again, we are all, who's to say that I wasn't going to be born in Somalia, or who's to say I wouldn't be born in the Congo, or who's to say I wouldn't be born in Far East Asia, and then, but I was born here, so, you know, that's arbitrary. So for me to say you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, no, there's no such thing. So what do we see in First Century Church with Acts? Again, all of the resources was about, again, me individually coming together collectively, fleshing out the kingdom of God. And as I did that, it was all about the kingdom. So all of my excess, you know, how God blesses one is arbitrarily. But again, whatever was excess was, again, given towards the propagation of the kingdom of God. And so that's what they saw. That's what made it so real. They saw people beyond race, color, or creed. Giving. I mean, and like I said, Jews and Greeks, you know, on one accord, that was almost unheard of. But again, the power and the love of God, it demonstrated that. Hey, Carl, real quick, I wanted to bring up this issue too, and I'm just curious. I know it's going to be a little controversial. But another thing that I got a lot of flack of, I was just preaching the other day, and I can't understand. I'm totally into the politics of the day, but. And God is admonishes us in Rome. In Romans, you know, we're supposed to support the government, paying to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. But I can't understand this big flap over. I'll make a statement. I can't in good conscience vote for either candidate, and I can't understand why that is such a controversial point. You know what I'm saying? In our community, you know what I'm saying? As Christians, I understand. The right to vote and we need to vote, but again, when you look at the what these guys are standing for, and I'm not denigrating either one, but when God said he didn't come to take sides, and it's not a choosing of a lesser two evils, like I said, and I think that's part of the reason why Christ came on the scene. It wasn't about the government, you know what I'm saying? It was about the kingdom of God and fleshing that out. And the world secularly, they knew that he was a threat. They knew that the allegiance wasn't to man per se, but was unto God, and they killed him for that. And again, I'm wondering, where's that at today? If Jesus were here today, what would the question be? Who would Jesus vote for? He wouldn't vote for either one. He would be about the kingdom of God, you know, the kingdom of the sword versus the kingdom of the cross. So that, I don't know, I find it very problematic that we're so caught up with that as opposed to, again, representing Christ and his kingdom. You know what I'm saying? I'm fleshing that out.
Yeah, but one of the things about the political spectrum is anytime you have people positioning for power, then you're going to have politics. And God doesn't play politics. God just gives us free will and choice. And so we ask God for a tree, or we ask God for a table, and God will give us a tree. And so we have the raw materials, and God doesn't, like my dad says, that God ain't gonna force you to serve God. But my dad on his dying bed, and he was getting ready to take his last breath in 1999, and I never shall forget this. He said to me, he says, son, everything you do on this planet, you pay for on this planet before you leave this planet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it didn't have anything to do where you spend eternity. But as far as the care, the love, the consideration, or otherwise, we are going to carry that cross, whether or not. And he said, no matter what they do to you, son, they can never take your place. They might be able to move you around. And so, like you said, we have to operate from a kingdom point of view and be above the political bickering that the billionaires, huh?
Yes,
I didn't hear nothing about billionaires.
Come on,
are
you
controlling.
Get an email from me on that.
the bankers, because why would the banks get $700 billion and Shaniqua and Lil Froggy and them still got a raggedy rundown school?
Come on now.
Why do we have, you know, tons of guns in the inner community, and ain't no gun manufacturers?
Come on.
How come still got all this malt liquor, okay? You can go get your 40-ounce almost on every corner, you know.
That's
but
right.
You know, but you go over here to the better neighborhoods, it's not there. I was in L.A. during the riots, and trust and believe, nobody went to Beverly Hills and did no burning.
Okay.
All right. All those stores over there was unscathed and untouched, because if you went over there and you did something like that and they caught you, you probably get 40 years.
But you can
destroy your own community. And so the key to it is that we don't implode even under political pressure.
No, we don't. We can
see beyond the masquerade. And when you have a little Toto with you, because I'm going to take you back to the Wizard of Oz. I like that story. And
if you have
a little Toto with you who can just kind of slip behind and pull the curtain, and you'll
see
a little old man back there pulling strings, and he just is nervous. And that's the problem with these billionaires, is that so many people are being pushed down, held down over the Wizard of Oz, because you don't have a heart. You can't feel. You ain't got a brain. You can't think. And all the time, everything you're reaching for, you already have.
That's right. That's right. Again, the love of money is the root of all evil.
It ties into what Jesus said. It said, if you just do like I did, greater things shall you do.
But Carl, what was it? The three things that I look at the early church that I think that we really have to get back to, the three distinguishing marks were what? Separation from the world, unconditional love, and childlike obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Again, that lifestyle. And so it's really very simple, you know what I'm saying? Because you're right. I mean, when we look at, again, the exploitation under this world economy, and we see that they're coming into this one world order. And when we look at the fact that, you know, really the power behind the powers on a secular level is the multinational corporations. And you have both parties in bed with that. And so, again, for us,
complex.
You can't serve two masters, and we can't either. And so we're wondering why, as Christians, we are so powerless. Like I said, we can't be part of the world and part of the kingdom of God, too. He wrapped us be hot or cold. And I'm saying we've had so much, distractions. You know what I'm saying? That have pulled us one way or the other. Like I said, left or right, up or down, black or white, where it shouldn't be either. Like I said, we are peculiar people. We're a holy nation. Like I said, without race, creed, or color. And again, I think if we get back to those three things, again, separation from the world. Again, I'm not into this political system. I'm into the kingdom of God. Unconditional love. Like I said, I see my brother in need, but like I said, his need is my need, irregardless.
Yes.
And then I got this childlike obedience. I think that's revolutionary, and I think that's what we got to start fleshing out. And I think as we do that, again, we'll, and God predicts this. You know, He prophesies that in the latter days, you know what I'm saying, this is going to come about. And so I'm really optimistic. You know what I'm saying? These are the worst of times, but also the best of times. And like I said, how does light shine? It shines the brightest in darkness. And so I sense that across the board. You know, I get with other brothers like you and others who know, like I said, who are like little toes who have pulled the mask. And like I said, I think it's up to us to go ahead and let the masses know. And like I said, and be prepared for the persecution. But praise God, you know.
I'm worthy of the attack.
Yeah,
because,
yes,
you know, like they used to say in the old church, says, if you ain't walking with him, then that's when he attack you.
Amen, amen.
And so
amen,
when the enemy
amen.
Come against you, count it all joy. It's a James thing. That's the book
amen,
of James,
amen.
Name of five chapters, a beautiful book. But one of the things is, and we're coming down to the end of the show. We got like less than a minute to go. Man, Brother Reverend Mark Anthony Mitchell of Rebuild the City here in Atlanta, we sure appreciate you for coming and sharing your heartfelt understanding of what Christ is doing. And we can see and hear the empathy that's in your heart. And so we're going to do this again. We're going to plan it again. We're going to come up with some great stuff, and knowing that God is working this thing for our good.
Amen, amen, amen.
All right, my brother. God bless you. God keep you. There is light in the darkness, y'all. And that light at the end of the tunnel is not another train coming. Always be hopeful. Always look for the best. And be coming anything against you. Like Jesus said, deny yourself. Get over it sometimes. Build a bridge and get over it. And pick up your cross and follow, because it's the struggle that makes the difference. And just like when Paul prayed that God would move the thorn in his flesh, God said, no, I ain't moving the thorn. He says, I'm getting more glory from your life because of the thorn, because of the struggle. And the struggle and the strain is what makes you gain. So God bless you, God keep you, God protect you, and God protect you.